Good evening. How's everyone doing tonight? You guys good? Let's all stand together. We're going to start with love the Lord. Saturday we come together and we open up the scripture, we see what God has for us after worship, and then we spend some time together talking about something, hopefully having a meaningful conversation about what we learned. So tonight I want to invite Bethany to come up and give us some announcements.
Hi guys, our announcements for tonight are: this Wednesday we're going to kick off our missions conference starting at 7 with the service, and then we'll have an ice cream social to follow. Next Saturday at 5 is the international dinner, and then the service will start at 7. And then Sunday morning, Pastor Brent will be talking at each night. So, and then next September 22nd is we don't have Oasis. So, we'll get back to Mountain Joints.
Thank you, Bethany. All right, it looks like we got some more people coming in, so let's go ahead and stand up. We're going to sing "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord."
Yours, as you rise. things new. You are making all things new. We are free. Your love never ending. Your grace never failing. Redemption is calling us home. Your
joy to honor you in all I do.
Tonight. It's such an honor and a privilege to be here every Saturday at Oasis. Everybody back in school now? Back in the swing of things, yeah. Well, who knows the difference between a coach and a critic? Anybody know the difference between a critic and a coach? Yes? No? Some of you? Maybe? Okay. Well, a critic is someone who says, "I knew you couldn't. Right? I knew you couldn't do that." And a coach is someone who says, "Here's how I know we could. Here's how I know we could." And there's a big difference between a coach and a critic. We're going to talk about that tonight. But the main thing we're going to talk about is criticism. And this attitude of criticism in our hearts and in our lives. And I got to tell you, this one's a doozy for me because I could be a stinking critical person. It's just something that I struggle with, and it's really been tough for me this week as I've prepared this. But, you know, all of us need coaching in our lives. You need someone that loves God, that loves you, your family, and that loves you. For me, you know, I need someone that loves Jesus, that loves the church, and someone that loves me. And that's a good coach. That's someone who will speak into your life and say, "I want to tell you this to help you be better." A critic is someone who just says, "Ah, this is horrible, this is rotten, this is bad about you." They have no solutions, they have no help. And maybe they don't even say it to you. They say it to other people behind your back. And that's not good. Good coaches are kind of hard to find, but critics are everywhere, right? A good coach is pretty hard to find, but you can find a critic anywhere. In fact, in Exodus chapter 18, we see an interesting story of Moses having a great coach. And so we're going to look at that first, just real quick. I'm not even going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to tell you the story. But you can mark it in your Bible if you want to read it later. In Exodus chapter 13, Moses' father-in-law, a guy named Jethro, comes to visit. And he brings Moses' family with him, his wife and his kids, out into the wilderness to all meet up. And Jethro is someone that Moses really looks up to. And so Moses meets with them, and he's so glad to see his father-in-law. And then the next day, it says in the scripture that Moses sat and judged the people all day long, from morning until evening. And Jethro comes to Moses and says, "Hey, Moses, what is this? Dude, if you sit and judge the people all day long, you're going to wear yourself out. I got an idea to help you out. What you need to do is you need to make sure that you communicate God's word to the people. The things that are straight from God, that's what you need to worry about. You need to worry about the big stuff. And then you need to appoint yourself some judges, like 12 guys that you can set up to judge these issues for you." And Moses says, "Ah, that's a great idea. Thank you so much." And he implements it, and that's how it went from that point on. That's a great example of a coach. Someone who comes in and says, "Ah, look, I've been there before. I see this thing. Here's how it could be so much better. You know, take it or leave it, but I just want to help you out." Another illustration, though, is Numbers chapter 12. And this is where we're going to kind of land tonight a little bit. Numbers 12 is a story of a critic of Moses. Numbers chapter 12, you have your Bible tonight. It is on page number 120 in your ESV, if you have an ESV. 120. And I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter to you and let you get the story. "Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman." All right, let's pause right there. Now, we just talked about Moses' wife coming. Now, his wife's name was Sapporah, and she wasn't a Cushite woman, so we don't know what happened here. Maybe his wife died or something, and he remarried. But at any rate, Miriam and Aaron did not like his new choice of a wife. Miriam, being Moses' sister that saved him as a baby, put him in the basket, you know, wrapped with all kind of tar and kind of stood and made sure that he was okay. And Aaron, his kind of right-hand man who spoke for Moses on a lot of occasions. So Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of this woman that he had married. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam,
"Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting."
Because it's a lot louder when God speaks, right? And the three of them came out. Now, if God says, "You three, over here," this is kind of bad news, right? So they call him out to the tent of meeting, and the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud and stood in the entrance of the tent and called on Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. Yeah, God, what do you need? And he said,
"Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?"
Yikes. Oh, wow. And he didn't even get him a chance to answer. Okay, it was like a rhetorical question, because there is no answer. He knows everything. He knows what they're going to say. There's no arguing with God. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. He just, boom, gone. And when the cloud removed from the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous. Anybody know what leprous means? It means God swapped out all her clothes for one of those, like, spandex suits that's leopard. No. That'd be a pretty mean thing. But no, it means that she had a skin disease, and this skin disease would cause you to lose the nerve feelings in your skin, and you could like lose fingers, and all of you would fall apart in your skin, and it was nasty and very contagious and yucky. And the law was, if you have leprosy, you can't even be around other people. And you have to walk around saying, "Unclean, unclean." It was like the worst thing that could happen. It's like giving her AIDS in our day and age, okay? It was like their AIDS. It was like this like horrible stigma that surrounded it, okay? I'm not saying that we would feel that way about someone that had AIDS, but that gives the idea. Okay, it says, "Oh my Lord, do not punish us." Let me back up a little bit. The cloud goes away, Miriam was leprous, like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh my Lord." Kind of a change of attitude there, right? "Oh my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned." That's very important that he said sinned. "Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, she should not be shamed. Should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that, she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not see or did not set out to march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So here's what happens. Aaron and Miriam are talking smack on Moses and Moses' selection of a wife. And God hears it. You see, whether you know it or not, when we criticize, the person may not hear it. It doesn't say if Moses heard it or not, but it said that God heard it. And so they're talking smack on Moses. God calls them out for it and says, "Why are you talking smack on Moses? Moses is my prophet." Like he says, with everyone else, I'll give him a dream or a vision. But with Moses, I speak face to face. Moses is special. Don't mess with Moses. Okay? And Miriam gets leprosy and she's going to be outside of the camp for 7 days. It's a big deal. And Aaron's response is, "Please forgive our sin." Our sin. I'm sure the criticism hurt Moses' feelings. But
Think about it. Who was hurt the most from this situation? What's that? God? Maybe. But if you look at it, out of the three people, you got Aaron, got his feelings hurt, got scared to death. Moses, who was criticized and got his feelings hurt. And Miriam, who was covered with leprosy and stuck out in the wilderness for 7 days. Who's the worst out of those three? Miriam. That's what I'm saying, right? So when we, and this is a great picture for us, it really is, a critical attitude or dwelling on the perceived faults of another with no view to their good. That's what critical attitude is. Dwelling on the perceived faults of another with no view to their good. What happens is when we choose to be critical, whether outwardly or inwardly, we choose the wilderness and we choose disease. Because a critical attitude is like a disease that infests our heart and our spirit and our body, and just like leprosy. And we choose to be out in the wilderness. And that's what happened to Miriam. Miriam was put outside the camp for 7 days. How many of you wonder why your friends don't call?
I don't know. I haven't heard from anybody in a long time. Nobody wants to hang out with me. I don't know.
Or why your family, like why your kids, maybe you got kids that are kind of grown and moved away, or your parents or something, and they just never call. I don't know why. They're like at college, and like they should pick up the phone every now and then. Why? Why don't they call? Why don't they want to hang out with you? Maybe it's because you're critical. Maybe it's because every time they hang out with you, nobody wants to spend an evening hearing about everything that you're doing wrong. Well, I'm so glad we have this time together, because I have prepared a list. You're doing this wrong, you're not brushing your teeth, and I heard of this about so-and-so and such, and you want to answer yourself here? Huh? What do you call that, a haircut? What is that? Nobody wants to hang out with that. Or hear about, oh my gosh, my boss is the worst, or my husband is blah, 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 my friend, blah, blah. Nobody wants to spend time with a person like that. They just don't. Nobody wants that. It's not my idea of a good evening, and it's probably not your idea of a good evening. Anybody agree with me there? Who wants to hang out with a critical person? Who has been the critical person that other people are forced to hang out with? Oh my gosh, yes, it's like horrible. I'm so that old, you know, it's like, rah, 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 rah. It's just, it's like the worst. You know, I gotta do this, sorry. I'm kind of fighting the cold, so just don't look. There we go, I'm feeling better. So, you know, and criticism is not only dangerous in like this disease, but it's also really petty. Okay, I don't criticize my wife for being an ungodly woman, you know, for like going out and getting drunk. I don't criticize her for that stuff because she didn't do that stuff. Okay, she's a pretty awesome woman of God. You know what I criticize my wife for? Leaving the peanut butter knife on the counter. Oh, the injustice. And I go in the kitchen and there it is. And to boot, it's on a paper towel. So you got peanut butter, paper towel, and a knife. And you pick up the knife and the paper towel comes with it. And
the jelly makes it stick.
The jelly's the worst. Oh my gosh. You pull it off and the paper towel sticks to the knife. And it's like you gotta scrub all day. You know? And so I go in there and I feel so self-righteous when I'm scrubbing that knife. I do. I'm like, you know what? I am such a better human being. Oh, I would never stoop so low as to put a jelly knife on a paper towel and just leave it all day. Oh, how could she? You know? I'm so self-righteous. And it's so petty. It's just silly. But I feel so self-righteous when I wash it. And I'm mumbling under my breath how rotten of a person is. And criticism, it elevates me. I am so much better than this knife-leaving heathen. You know? It's like because it's like the only thing you're judging them by is by that one thing that you're criticizing, that you're calling them out on. And it's like you're putting yourself on a scale on this one thing, you know? If we were to measure out our righteousness, my wife would probably be so much better than me. Like, I don't, if you could even measure that, but you know, when I put the knife leaving on there, you know, oh my gosh, I'm like the king of knife putting away, and it makes me such a better person. Like, really? Really? Is that worth messing up my relationship with my wife? because I'm going to carry that with me for the rest of the day. Like leprosy, I'm going to be out in the wilderness. I'm going to go in the living room and sit down to watch TV, and she'll be over there. And it's not going to be like, hi, how was your day? It's going to be like, you knife heathen. You know, it's like, I'm going to carry that all night long. And it's just going to mess with me. It's gross. You know, it's unforgiveness and bitterness that fuels criticism. It is. Unforgiveness and bitterness fuels criticism. We haven't forgiven them the last time for what they did. So the second time is just justification to really let them have it. You know, it's the unforgiveness and the bitterness that just kind of just keeps that criticism growing. Other times criticism is inadvertent, though. You know, it's not that we're looking really to just mess somebody up and find fault. It's inadvertent. We just say it. You know, it's like Nathan gets a new dress. I'm like, wow, that dress really hides all your fat. You know, like, really? Like, what? You know, it's like inadvertent. We just say stuff and it just comes out. Those new glasses make your nose look so much smaller than it used to be. Like, what? It's like these backhanded comments, you know, like, and it's inadvertent. We feel like sometimes maybe if we don't say something, then nobody will. So there's like this thing boiling up. I gotta say something. And the next thing you know, it's like, bleh, and you put your foot in your mouth. And you like you just wreck somebody's day and you hurt their feelings because you're trying to be funny. You're trying to look cool. You're trying to, and next thing you know, you've really hurt somebody. It's happened to me so many times that I've said something trying to be funny or silly or humorous, and I've really hurt someone's feelings and damaged them because of criticism, because of this critical attitude that I have. So I want to talk to you about liver. Like, live or die, sucker. 10 points if you know what movie that's from, and 3 points if you laughed. What movie? Karate Kid? Yes, that's right. Honk! Right, and he does the honk at the end. Anyways, you gotta watch that this weekend. So, liver, who likes liver? Anybody like liver and onions? I got some liver and onion lovers. Bethany, I'm not gonna criticize you, that's wonderful. No, I really don't like liver and onions. I think it's gross. But we're not going to talk about eating liver. Liver is the largest organ of the body, right? And if you're sitting there thinking, actually, it's the second largest because the skin is the big, this message is for you, okay? All right, skin is more like an organ system. It doesn't count, according to some people, so you can find about that later. But the liver is the largest organ of the body, and it's gross. It really is. It's disgusting. The liver has over 500 functions. It is called the laboratory of the human body. Let me read this little paragraph that explains the liver. The liver is tied to all bodily processes because it is responsible for filtration of all incoming foods and fluids. The body relies upon the liver to remove toxins so that nutrients supplied to the body are pure and capable of providing nourishment. Many scientists believe the liver is connected to or at least aware of every disease or dysfunction that is happening inside the body. That's pretty amazing, right? Your liver knows everything that's going on, right? It's got its finger on the pulse of your body, and it sees everything good and everything bad, and it all kind of filters through the liver. It's like this huge factory of all this chemistry stuff going on. And you know what? If you're a particularly analytical person, if you kind of lean more towards the analytical side of things, then chances are you're like the liver. You're like the liver. You see, and I'm like this, right? We see everything wrong with everything and everything around us. And you know what? We can't help it. We can't turn it off. Even if we wanted to, we couldn't turn it off. It's like our function. It's like what we were put on the planet to do. It's, oh, that's wrong, that's wrong. Oh, wow, that's horrible. Wow, you know, this. And it's just like one after another, boom, 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 boom. You know, and it's like overwhelming. And almost every time you open your mouth, it's seeing something else that's wrong with somebody or something or something. And, you know, this is something that I struggle with because I'm an analytical kind of guy. So I'm always seeing what is wrong. And I almost made a horrible mistake because of it. I really did. Last year, I had such a critical attitude that I was like a Miriam. I really was. And one of the objects of my criticism was Pastor Joe. like Miriam to Moses. And I would sit in a staff meeting or something, and I would say, I can't believe Pastor Joe doesn't see this. Doesn't he know this is an issue? Doesn't he know we should deal with this? Why isn't he doing this? And you know what? Pastor Joe never responded well when I told him how much of a failure he was. It was like he didn't even care. I'm like, come on, dude. You know, and I would just fume over things that Pastor Joe wasn't doing. And it got really bad. It got so bad in my heart that I got to a point where I thought, you know what? The only solution, and God must be calling me away from this place because he's removed my desire to minister here. Yeah. He's removed my desire to minister in this place because this is just not working out. You know? And I think I covered it. I never even said that out loud. You know, it was in my reading, oh, God's telling me to go move and start a church. And you know, I think I tried to make my heart pure in that, but I was so blinded by a critical attitude in my own life. I didn't even see it. And so I said, yeah, you know, I'm going to move. I'm going to start another church. I'm going to surrender whatever God wants me to do. And that's great. We should always be willing to do what God wants us to do. But then when the doors didn't open up, when the people I thought would want to go and do that and start it with me, when they said, no, I go back to God and I fell on my knees. I fell on my face. I remember falling on my face in my office one afternoon saying, God, what are you trying to do? Obviously, Pastor Joe's an idiot and he doesn't got it figured out. So I got to go do what you've laid on my heart because he's holding me back. And God spoke to me.
You arrogant little punk.
That's what he said. You arrogant little punk. How dare you say something against my servant? I put him in charge because I trust him to be in charge. And he's doing exactly what I called him to do. And he sat me down. It was like he called me into the tent like Aaron and Miriam. He said, come here. You're a liver. Ron, you're a liver. You see everything wrong. You see the toxins that come into the body so that they can be dealt with before they make everything sick. And instead of dealing with it, you're pointing at the hand or the head and saying, why aren't you doing the liver function? Nobody's doing the liver function. What are you thinking? You know, like yelling at the pancreas. We're not doing the liver function. Or yelling at the hand, you know, because it's not doing the liver function. What are you doing, hand? You know? Because Pastor Joe is amazing. He's phenomenal at getting stuff. He gets more done in like 5 hours than I do in like 5 weeks. Okay? Because it's his gift. But I didn't see that. I didn't see him fulfilling his function and his giftedness and all the things that God has given him. And I'm expecting him to do the things that God has gifted me with. And God spoke to me. He said, I pointed these things out to you. You see them so clearly. Because you are supposed to do something about it. You know? And I was like, oh, wow, I'm an idiot. And it just broke me, it just crushed me. You know, that has to happen sometimes. It really does. If you have a critical spirit, if you have a critical attitude, don't wait to be broken. I had to go, I apologized. The pastor, I said, no, I'm so sorry. I've been critical. I've been an idiot. I'm going to stop that. And I started looking at those areas and saying, okay, how can I apply my strengths? And you know, anytime I grabbed something and said, hey, we need to fix this, and I'm going to just run with it, Pastor Joe was, yes, woo, the greatest coach I could ask for. And I was an idiot. I was an arrogant little punk. And you know, there's one of two things that can happen to you if you have a critical attitude. And these are the things that can happen. Number one, you're going to walk away. You're going to walk away and you're going to push away everyone that loves you and that you care about. And I've seen it time and time and time again in this church and in families and people that I know. Just constantly. They get a critical attitude, criticizing something, and instead of repenting of the sin and saying, okay, obviously I'm analytical here. God wants me to work in this area. God wants me to fix. God's calling me to this. Instead of repenting and changing it around and becoming a healer and a mender instead of just punching people all the time, they just walk away. I got to leave. I got to get out of here. And they just leave. They just walk away because of something that they're critical of. That's the first thing that can happen. And it happens all the time. Number two is you can repent of your critical attitude. Take on an attitude of humility. You can realize that the things you see that are broken, they need mended, and it's your responsibility, it's your role to help speak the language and communicate that to other people to get that going and get that situation taken care of. Let's all stand tonight. I wonder if you could just bow your head and close your eyes and give people privacy. Give yourself and others around you some privacy. Are you a critical person? Do you find fault in everything? You just see how things are broken and just, it just bombards you. You know, it's painful to live that way. And you could go one of two ways. You could go the way of saying, man, the world around me is all broken. Or you can go the way of saying, God has given me vision how to fix and mend and be a healer. I want to invite you tonight to just start that process, to confess it first off and say, I have been critical. I have been so full of stinking thinking. God, forgive me. That's the first step. That's the first step that helped me get out of that, that helped me get up and start to walk again. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. And the second thing is to go to anyone that God has pointed out to you tonight. And this is real. Go to them and say, I am sorry. I apologize. Please forgive me for being so critical, for not looking for your good, for just pointing out everything wrong. Forgive me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for moments like this, Lord, where you just kind of wreck us. You come into our heart with a wrecking ball and say, this is not okay. I'm going to help you rebuild and changing it to something beautiful. And for those of us tonight that are critical, God, for the people who have identified themselves and said, yeah, that's me, I want to pray that you would start the healing process as they confess. As they go to people, Lord, I pray that you would give them a new outlook, that you would change the way they think, that they would start to see how you are calling them, you are reaching for them to help in an area. Maybe it's in the church. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in the community. Lord, I pray that you would help them out. Help them see the beauty that can come when they do the function that they're supposed to do instead of just dwelling with a critical attitude. Lord, help us this week to just get rid of criticism, to confess it when it comes into our heart and in our mind, to throw it out just like we would anger or lust or any other sin, Lord. We would stop it at the door. Please forgive us, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys can have a seat. Each week we take up an offering, and we have a plate in the back. So we invite you to participate in worship by leaving your offering in the back. It's part of your worship, it's how you can show God that the stuff that he has given you, you don't take it for granted, and you give back his portion of what is his. We're going to go ahead and close with a song. I don't believe we have snacks tonight, but you're welcome to stick around still and have a conversation or just talk with some people, and we can go out to a restaurant or whatever. But I'd like to close tonight with another verse and chorus of You Are My King.
Because you were forsaken. forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive. Well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven, 'cause you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, will die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are mine, Jesus, you are my King, Jesus, you are my King, Jesus, you are my King. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, will die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do.
Yeah. do it for His glory. It means hold loosely the material things of life. It also means measuring life by the true riches of the kingdom and not by the false riches of this world. Because you know what? And it's put like this. Think about eternity being every grain of sand on every beach in the entire world. It's a lot of grains of sand, isn't it? Think of that as eternity. Now take one grain of sand. That's your life. Compared to eternity, that's your life. And we spend so much time chiseling away at that one speck of sand, don't we? That one speck of sand, we spend a lifetime trying to build what we can't take with us. Have you ever seen a hearse behind? My aunt thought she was going to have a hearse behind her, or a U-Haul behind her hearse. She did. Nobody is going to go to their grave other than what they came into this world with. You came in with nothing. You came in naked. You're going to leave with nothing. Absolutely nothing. The only thing that you're going to have is what you have in heaven waiting for you. Those treasures, the things that you did on this earth to build His kingdom. That's it. No boat, no car, no truck, no motorcycle, no wife. When you go by yourself. And when you go before the judgment seat of Christ, you will be there all by yourself. Nobody's going to be there except for, of course, Satan saying, hey, you know what? You remember when he did this? But nobody is going to be there. You're not going to have anybody to blame for anything. Well, it was my wife. She wanted me to do this all my life. No, you can't do that. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have an account for the things that we have done right here. Stand before an almighty God. That is incredible. Family, whatever you value as most important is where you'll find your heart. That's what occupies the center of your personality, your intellect, your emotions, and your will. Until Jesus is more important to you than your money, He doesn't have your heart. Let me ask you, what occupies your thoughts more than anything else? Think about that. What occupies your thoughts more than anything else? What's the first thing on your mind in the morning and the last thing at night before you pillow your head? What's the last thing? What's the first thing? That's what occupies your heart. That's it. There's an old saying that goes like this. I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. A way to evaluate things is to kind of write a sticky note and attach these questions to it on your checkbook or your credit card. Now, these questions are things other than your basic necessities. These are things that you want to purchase to make you happier. And when you pull out that credit card or you pull out that checkbook, you'll see on there, it'll say, why am I buying this? Why am I buying this? What need or want am I trying to meet? Am I trying to fill a deeper source of longing? Answer those questions and then you can purchase it. Or maybe not. Maybe just walk out of the store and say, maybe I have enough. More is not better. Jesus said in Luke 12, take a look at Luke chapter 12. And we're going to wind it down. Luke chapter 12. Take a look at verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You may say, I know life is not about stuff, but saying it and living it are two different things. Do you really believe what the Bible says, or do you think having more stuff will make you happier? Family, I've got a whole basement full of stuff. And I can't wait to get rid of it because it's not making me real happy. It's not. I've got a basement full of stuff that I paid good money for that's sitting in the basement that I've used one time and said, okay, I've had enough. Go on to the next item. So I put it in the basement. For what? So it can rot? Anybody else with me? We all have it. We all have this stuff that clutters our houses. Do you really believe what the Bible says? Or do you think that having stuff will make us happier? Family, reflect back on your life for a moment. When you had less, life was better, richer. Do you remember those days? I had I equate it this way. I had an old Volkswagen VW. I paid $150 for it. I started working at UPS when I got this thing, right before it. And the thing was brush painted house green. I mean, it was the ugliest looking vehicle I had ever seen in my entire life. Well, I sanded it down, I repainted it, it looked pretty nice after that. But it had low mileage and whatever, but it had a radio, an AM radio. Do you even know what an AM radio is? It had an AM radio and it had a little four speed. It had no heat, but it never broke down on me. It never broke down on me. That car was very simple. It had none of the amenities that I would that I desire today and would not buy a vehicle without them. It had these things, they were called window cranks. I haven't cranked the window. Oh yeah, I do on the bus. The bus, I crank the window down. But I bought after that car, I drove that car for 5 years, and I bought it for $150. I sold it for $150. Very simple. And then I bought a 1989 Lincoln Continental. And it literally, the wheels fell off of it. And I couldn't wait to get rid of it. Simpler is much better. When Sue and I first got married, we lived in an apartment. We didn't have a house. Life was simple. It was good. And we didn't have a lot of bills. We just had a little bit of bills. And it was simple then. It was simple. And then all of a sudden we said we needed a house. And then we needed this and we needed that. And the more we got, the more complicated life got. Until you get overwhelmed with the complications of life. Simpler. Do you remember those times when things were simple? Do you remember them? Enjoy them. Enjoy them. Do you want to live a simpler life? A less distracted life? Put one of these strategies to practice this coming week. Buy things for their usefulness rather than their status. Stop trying to impress people. Reject anything that is producing an addiction in you. Refuse to be a slave to anything but God. Develop a habit or giving things away. Decluttering, simplifying your life. Refuse the craving for the newest and best. Learn to enjoy things without owning them. And keep the main thing the main thing. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you, right? Don't let things, even good things, distract you from God's priorities. Now, the last thing is finding true contentment. Contentment is all about how to live more abundantly in Christ, how to go deeper into the things of God, how to press on with holy passion and take hold with both hands of all that God has for you. Contentment is actually about wanting more. More of Christ and less of everything else. It's not to roll over and sigh with resenting and resignation to being satisfied with your lot in life. It is to sense in your spirit all that you have in your salvation and relationship with Christ and want more of that. A holy contentment is to have less of yourself and more of Him. In John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So would you all stand? Every head bowed and every eye closed. And, you know, a lot of words. A lot of words about contentment. And I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to pray a prayer with me, if this is what you really desire to do. But it's just ask God to forgive us our greedy, grumbling, more for me attitude. And open our eyes to the rich, plentiful, joyful, abundant life of true contentment. Cause us, even where we might struggle, to believe that your ways are better than ours, and renew our minds by your truth that you and your provisions are enough. I want to open up the altar this morning, and I want you to come and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for continuously wanting more when you are enough. When you have me and you've given me all this stuff, and I look around and I say, God, thank you for it. And I'm appreciative of that. I'm sorry when I grumble, when I have a bank account and when I have a car and when I have a job and when I have a wife or whatever lot in life that you have me, Father. I'm sorry for grumbling about it and looking up towards you and saying, God, I just want to pray for more stuff. Now, why don't you come and say, God, I want to pray that I want more of you. I just want more of you. I'm satisfied with all you have given me, and I thank you for that. And if you decide that you want to give me more than what I have right now, I praise you for that. I thank you for that. But I'm contented right now where you have me. But I want to grow closer to you, God. It is not if I only, or God plus, or Jesus plus something else is great gain. It's godliness and contentment is great gain. And we should put that on our forehead and write it in our heart. Won't you come?
Of freedom, let the whole earth sing, hear the praises rising. We stand in awe of what you've done for us at the cross, the hope of the world. Lifted on high, calling us home with arms out wide, to know you forever, to love you forever. You are our everything. In our sin erased, we're forgiven. Made a way, you were our ransom.
cross, the hope of the world, lifted on high, calling us home with arms out wide, to know you forever, to love you forever, you are everything.
Dear gracious God, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for the message of contentment. God, just make us know that you are enough, that what you have provided for us is enough, God. And we thank you for those provisions. We thank you for the manna right where we are. We need no more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good measure of your contentment would be how much you give back to God and how much you give to missions. If you feel content in what God has given to you, it only seems natural to want to give it back for His cause. So if you're not given to missions, I hope you consider that. Father God, we thank you so much for what you give us, Lord. We ask you to use this, use what we give back to you, Lord, for your furtherment of your kingdom, Lord, that your kingdom might be increased, that your missionaries, those that you have chosen to be on mission field, Lord, would do your work and be financed by us, Lord, to do your work. Because, Lord, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. So, Lord, we just ask you to use these gifts for your kingdom in Jesus' name.
Let's stand together once you've given your offering this morning. We hope you have a great holiday weekend. Let's go out with a bang this morning.
Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your greatness, the oceans cry out to you, the mountains they bow down before you. So I join with earth and I'll give my praise to you. Oh, I praise you.
You sing, I will worship you.
I will worship. I will worship. Bow down before you, so I'll join with thee.
earth and I'll see the heavens declare your greatness. The oceans cry out to you. The mountains, they bow down before you. So I'll join with the earth and I'll give my praise to you. Oh, I praise you.
Amen. Take that with you. We'll see you back Wednesday.